It's quite possible some people have already started to use their 2007 diaries. And very soon, less than a month, your 2006 diary will become obsolete. It will soon be the start of another year. Maybe others are thinking this morning about different things that will be soon. Camp reunion will soon be coming round again. The adult conference isn't long away. It will soon be time to send in the application form. We use the word soon to indicate, of course, a length of time, but we use it differently. How soon is soon? Well, it all depends on how you're using it. It will soon be the end of another year, but then it will soon be time for adult conference. That's not the same length of time, it's a different length of time. We use the word differently. 2,000 years have passed since the book of Revelation was written, since its words were put down and its prophecy revealed. And as we come this morning to this last chapter, we find that it is talking about soon. In fact, the book ends, interestingly, exactly as it began. Chapter 1 says, "Blessed are those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And this chapter, chapter 22, the last chapter, says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near." And of course, in this chapter, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that clear direction which he sets out in this passage, "I am coming soon." What does soon mean? The Bible, as we've seen, this book of Revelation, as we've seen, is showing us things which will happen during the whole period of time between Christ's first coming into the world and the day of his return at the end. The period of the last days, as we call it, or the gospel age, as we call it, or the millennium, as we call it. Since the day of Pentecost, then, when the risen Savior sent his Spirit into the church to empower the church and to enable his word to be heard, only one more significant redemptive event remains. Only one part of God's saving purpose for his people is yet to come soon. And that is the personal and visible and glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every eye will see. No one knows the day, nor the hour of his return. But Jesus says to this present generation, "I am coming soon. Behold," consider this, reflect on this, think carefully of this. And that's what the Lord calls us in this chapter to do, to live in the light of his return. How will that affect us? Let's notice that, first of all, living in the light of his return should make us think about heaven. Many people have vague thoughts of heaven, ideas which they've gleaned from their own imaginations or maybe the imaginations of others. But here, in the opening verses of this chapter, John records what he has been shown. He's been allowed, as someone put it, to glimpse, look over the wall of this world and glimpse the reality of the world to come. And that reality the glimpse that he has is of blessings which God's redeemed people will enjoy throughout eternity, just as we've been singing. He glimpses over the wall and he sees a river and a tree and the throne of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees a place where there is no curse and where there is no night. And taking all of that together, he is seeing the reality of life everlasting. And every part of this description speaks of abundance. Did you notice that? 12 crops of fruit. The crops come every month. Unbroken life and joy. The water of life flowing through the city abundantly and freely. This is life everlasting. This is life in all of its rich blessing which God has for his people. And these blessings only come from God and only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The water flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. On both sides of the river, there is a tree. It is the tree of life. Now you remember that there was another tree of life. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve entered the garden, there in that garden was the tree of life. It was a symbol. It was a real tree, of course, but it was symbolic of life everlasting. Here before Adam and Eve was a declaration that there is eternal life. There is life in all of its richness and all of its everlasting blessing. But Adam, of course, lost his way to the tree of life because he sinned and rebelled against God. And the way to the tree of life is barred. Genesis says, the Lord placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. It could not be reached. Its blessings could not be enjoyed. Its fruit could not be taken. And from that moment, the tree of life disappears out of the Bible until now. And here it is again. Beside the river, in the city, with abundant fruit and leaves that heal. And here now are the people of God. And they can reach the tree. They can receive its fruit and eat of its leaves. They can enjoy the full abundant blessing of life everlasting. There's fruit. And there's healing in the leaves. All the scars which have come into your life in this world are taken away. There's healing. All the fears which trouble you, all the uncertainty which plagued you, all the sins which beset you and caused you such grief, all the sorrows that broke your heart, all the thoughts that came suddenly and disturbed your peace, gone forever. Healing from every scar that sin has caused. John glimpses over the wall into the reality of life everlasting, fellowship and peace with God. You belong to him. You are accepted by him. And you know you are where you are meant to be and where you want to be. And you're doing what you want to do The Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Living in the light of the Lord's return should make us think about heaven and about life everlasting. Do we think of that? Do we reflect on it? From rich abundance of your house, they'll be well satisfied. The rivers of full of your delights will drink to them provide. Then secondly, living in the light of the Lord's return should make us long for his blessing. There are seven places in the book of Revelation where blessing is specifically promised. And seven, as we've discovered, is the number of completeness. Complete blessing. And the last place in which that blessing is promised is here in this chapter. In fact, twice in this chapter, but look at verse 14. The last place where blessing is promised. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. The blessing for which we should long. The Lord Jesus Christ will soon return, and those who belong to him will inherit life everlasting. Do you long for such a blessing? It's a blessing we should consider seriously. Because you see, this chapter says there's a time coming when it will no longer be possible to receive it. Verse 11. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. What people are at the time of the Lord's return, they will be forever. The time will have arrived when change is no longer possible. For the Christian, of course, the possibility of ever falling away has gone. Let him who does right continue to be right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. The consequences of faith or unbelief follow us into eternity. Here's a blessing, then, to consider seriously. The Lord says, don't close the book. Verse 10, don't close the book. Let its message sound out of this great blessing of everlasting life. Take it seriously. But this is a blessing which can be experienced in only one way. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have a right to the tree of life. Now, this is really a picture taken from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. And we can't really look at that in detail, but the point of that passage back in Zechariah is that the robe is indicating the kind of life you live. The robe is your character. It's you. It's how you live and behave and the things you do, the things you think. But the robe that each of us is wearing, our character, to which we're adding, as it were, every day, is stained. Sin has left a huge, ugly stain on it. All have sinned. And you see how the issue then, don't you? Because nothing impure can come to the tree of life or enter the city. The blessing is only to those who wash their robes, whose hearts and lives are cleansed and washed. And thankfully, this book of Revelation has already told us, before we come to this verse, it has told us how that can be. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Through faith in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners are made clean. Their robes are washed. Do you long for the blessing of everlasting life? Consider it seriously. Take the one way in which it may be experienced. We must come to Christ for pardon and cleansing. And what a blessing is set before us. And what an invitation is pressed upon us to receive it. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Here is life everlasting. And God delights in sinners coming to Christ. And repeatedly, having described the blessing of everlasting life, having urged it upon us, having said, "Here is the way to receive it by washing your robes," then comes the invitation, repeatedly, "Come, come, come, receive this rich and wonderful blessing." Living in the light of the Lord's return should make us think about heaven, should make us long for his blessing, and thirdly, should make us respect the Bible. God's word is sacred. And in this chapter, we are told how we are to treat his word. He says to us, "Don't close it. Don't close it. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near." Everyone must hear it. Through all the ages before the day of his return, everyone must hear it. Don't close the book. Respect the Bible. Make sure it's open. And then he says, don't ignore it, because there's blessing for all who obey. Verse 7, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." Don't close it. Don't ignore it. And then he says, don't tamper with it. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Now, people get into a discussion, does this verse refer to just the book of Revelation, or does it refer to the whole Bible? Well, clearly it's referring to the book of Revelation, but we must surely also say that since this is what's told about how we're to treat this part of God's word, then obviously this is how we're to treat every part of God's word. Don't tamper with it, either by adding to it or taking from it. But people do that. They add on to the Bible. They say, "We don't mind having the Bible, but we need the Apocrypha." All those additional books that they claim are authoritative as well. Or we need the Book of Mormon. Or the Da Vinci Code. Dan Brown says we need the Gnostic writings or the fresh revelations of modern-day so-called prophets. Or the scientist says you need the Bible, but you need science to be added onto it. And then some take away from it. The liberal scholars who regard themselves as wise and intellectual, and they deny these truths which the Bible clearly reveals about the miracles of Jesus, about his return. And then there are the people who pick and choose which parts they want and which parts they don't want. We're in the 21st century, you know, and marriage is outdated, so we can ignore all the Bible says about sexual morality. And on it goes. People add and subtract. And sometimes in very subtle ways that are not quite so obvious as the ways I've mentioned. People read the Bible and then they said, well, I think. And then they substitute their own ideas for what the Bible says. I think if you try your best, you'll get to heaven. I think Paul didn't like women. That's why he said they couldn't preach. I think. And they add or they subtract. But the Lord Jesus is coming soon. And he issues a warning about tampering with his book. And says if you do that, you are putting yourself in grave danger. And you're closing yourself off from the tree of life. And you're closing yourself outside. Living in the light of the Lord's return should make us respect the Bible. Don't ignore it. It's to be open till the very end. Don't hide it. Don't tamper with it. Respect, believe, and love it. Earlier in this chapter, the angel speaks about those who, verse 9, who keep the words of this book. And then he says, worship God. You see, respect for the Bible will always bring us to this place, to the place of worship. It will bring us to bow before God and give him the worship due to his name. Living in the light of the Lord's return should make us think about heaven and life everlasting. Should make us long for his blessing. Should make us respect his word. Finally, should make us wait for the Savior. Three times in this chapter, the Lord Jesus says, I am coming soon. He is speaking of his return. And it's clear, isn't it, that he will return in person. I, Jesus, have sent my angel. He's the one who is returning. He will return in person. It's clear also, isn't it, that he will return in glory. Behold, I am coming soon. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He will return in glory. And it's clear, isn't it, that he will return as king. I am the root and the offspring of David, the royal line, the king is coming. And it's clear that he will return as Savior. He is the Lamb. I am coming soon, in person, in glory, as King, as Savior. When the Covenanter Samuel Rutherford was drawing near the end of his life, he said to the people round about him that he was glimpsing Emmanuel's land. That's how he spoke of heaven and life everlasting. And those words have been taken up and used, written into a poem by Mrs. Anne Cousins called Glory in Emmanuel's Land. And one of the verses she wrote says this, it just encapsulates it here. The bride, the church, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. I am coming soon, in person, in glory, as King and Savior. And we are told this so that we can live our lives in readiness. Someone has said, living every day in preparation for the Lord's return is the way of wisdom. So how are we to live in readiness? What does that mean? False cults have enticed their followers to go off into remote mountains or the desert and sit there and wait and meditate, waiting for something mystical or strange. It's a miserable delusion. How are we to wait in readiness? We wait by serving Christ here and now. There's the story of an old colored man in the southern states of America. And someone talked to him about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the old man said, he'll find me picking cotton when he comes. Because that's what I do. And just picking cotton, I'm serving him. He'll find me serving him when he comes. John Wesley was asked once what he might do if he knew that Jesus would return on a certain date. Apparently, he took out his diary. He opened it to the date that had been mentioned. He read out his engagements that he'd written in for that day, and he says, that's what I would do. You see, what both these men were saying was, I am living my life in service to Christ. Everything I am doing, picking cotton, fulfilling engagements, everything I am doing is in service to Christ. And that's how I'm waiting for his return. Do we see our lives like that? Everything we do is in service to Christ. That's how to wait. But then this chapter says, wait also by praying. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, I am coming soon. And the church says, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maybe it rebukes our worldliness. Maybe it searches out our coldness. Maybe it alerts us to our unbelief. But so little do we pray earnestly the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. Thy kingdom come. The Catechism says when you pray that, you're praying that the kingdom of grace, of glory, will be hastened. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We wait by serving, and we wait by praying, and we also wait by believing. Look how this book closes. This whole book of Revelation, look how the Bible comes to an end. What is the note you hear sounding? It is a marvelous note. What is the note on which the Bible comes to its conclusion? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. It says, grace has made you one of his people. Grace keeps you as his people. And it says to us this morning, wait for him by trusting in his grace. What a wonderful conclusion. We wait for the Savior by serving him in all we're doing, by praying for that day, and by trusting in his grace. And the promise rings out to us at the end of this book. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. Let us pray.